Thank you for the invitation to be with the church this week and the way you've come out, and it's just been a great experience. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I say it before we get into the message tonight, which is, I mentioned Sunday morning four reasons why I use the King James Bible. I said there's a fifth, and we get to the fifth tonight. The fifth takes longer than the first four to explain. And before I do, because we're going to talk about the heritage and the legacy and the reputation of the King James Bible, I often get asked virtually every meeting like this that I have. I'm blessed of the Lord to have the chance to preach and teach full time. That's what I do for fulfillment and ministry. That's how I make a living. That's what I do for fun. I mean, I just consider myself enormously fortunate to be able to do every day those things. But I get asked this. I do different kind of meeting, King James Conference, Baptist Heritage Conference, Revival Meeting, Missions Conference, etc. But if I have a conference like this, inevitably, somebody will mention or ask before the time is over, what about the allegations that King James himself was a terribly vile man and homosexual? There is a chapter about that in my book on this subject that deals with this in great detail. And let me put it in these terms. Anybody can accuse anybody of anything. The issue is not the accusation. The issue is, what is the proof? The first accusation that King James was a homosexual came 25 years after his death from someone he had fired, kicked out of the English government long before. And that individual did not indicate that he'd ever seen King James in a homosexual act. There was nobody that accused him of having a homosexual relationship in his lifetime. And there were folks that hated King James because of his political philosophy. King James, originally King of Scotland, then becoming King of Scotland, England, uniting England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales under one government. That was King James' big contribution to the history of England, besides the Bible, was uniting those four kingdoms into one government and creating the United Kingdom. That was a philosophy that everybody didn't appreciate. It had political people who opposed that idea politically. It's still debated. Okay? But part of Ireland does not accept the idea. Just recently, Scotland officially left the United Kingdom. It's still a matter of debate. But that was his contribution to the history of England, and I, for one, am very, very glad that he made that contribution, because it was the strength of the United Kingdom that was a critical factor in defeating the Nazis in World War II and as our ally in defeating the communists in the Cold War. I'm glad there was something with the strength of the United Kingdom. He's also remembered for having sponsored the English colonies in the New World. He sort of started that, and that was a little interesting experiment. Remember, the first settlement was named Jamestown after him. That was his influence. And then, of course, the King James Bible. He had a remarkable, remarkable career. I do not believe in any sense that he was guilty of that charge. And I'll give you a reason I'm just absolutely convinced he was not guilty. The preachers of his day honored him as a godly man. And you say, well, that's what they had to, because he was the king. Not necessarily. His mother was of very loose morals, and they preached so strongly against her, they preached her out of the kingdom when he was 2 years old. They ranted and raved about her ungodliness by name and created such a situation she couldn't stay. The same preachers praise King James for being a godly man. Even his political opponents during his lifetime praised him for being a moral man. And another reason I'm convinced of it, you look at the so-called evidence against him. Here's the number one thing that they say to accuse him of having been a homosexual. It was normal. It was part of the program. English kings, like most kings, had mistresses. They'd even have separate palaces for their mistresses and so forth, separate budget for them. And there's no record of King James ever having a mistress. Other people say he must have been homosexual. Do you know there's another possible explanation for that? King James wrote a book to his son about how to be a king. And there's a chapter in his book about how to be a king that says, be a moral man, do not have mistresses, do not have sex outside of marriage, do not foster illegitimate children. And it points out in that chapter how civil war after civil war after civil war in English history and European history had come from an illegitimate son being angry that his half-brother is the king. And he said, you can save the lives of many, many people by being a godly, moral person. He also wrote in there, contrary to the thoughts of many, he said, a king always demands a virgin to marry, but he said, you owe your wife the chance to marry a virgin. I could go on and on. By the way, he and his wife had 8 children, which isn't always the sign of homosexuality. And his wife was not kept in a separate palace like most queens. They lived together. And he wrote love songs to her. I don't believe there's any truth to that allegation at all. And there's certainly nobody has offered any proof for it. You can say anything about anybody. And if you've noticed, in political disputes, people sometimes tend to think the worst of each other and say all kinds of things. But I say my fifth reason for using the King James Bible is its incredible heritage. We'll talk about this in just a minute. If you would look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What a statement that is. The word of God is given to us. It lives forever. It abides forever. It doesn't lose its power. It doesn't cease to exist. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. I mean, I don't care how beautiful the green fields are, how beautiful the flowers are. They are all temporary. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. We'll mention this tomorrow night, but again and again, God promises that his word will be preserved, and again, God uses the word forever when he makes that promise. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I believe, and we'll deal with this tomorrow night, you have the promise of God that his words would always remain among us. And so if you believe that, as I believe you should, as I believe the Bible clearly teaches, then you have to address this subject, where do we find them? I by no means mean to suggest to you that English is the only language in which you can find them, but I do mean to suggest to you that God has used the King James Bible in a unique way, and that is my fifth reason for using the King James Bible. It has an incredible heritage and legacy in terms of what has been accomplished with it. A Bible translation in any language is considered old at 50. And needing to be replaced. It's considered to be absolutely an antique and out of date when it's 100 years old. So there is a question that you have to answer. Why, after 409 years, are we still using the King James Bible? It is not, I think I mentioned earlier, but when I got to speak at the official celebration of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, and the other speakers were making a point of saying what a good translation the King James Bible was, but they were not one of those people, you know, that believed it was the Word of God in English and so forth. And I got to be the last speaker of 12 in the course of the conference. And I got up and said, you know, there's a question everybody studying and thinking about the King James Bible needs to answer. How do you explain it? How do you explain the fact that for 400 years we've been using a translation that was out of date and antique at least 300 years ago? Why is it that today millions of people in the English-speaking world had their devotions this morning out of a Bible that has been antique for a long time? It is not that no one has offered them another English Bible. There have been over 1,000 different translations of the English Bible made since 1611. Some of them only last one printing. Some of them will last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Most translations of anything are gone within 50 years. Some of them have a few printings, but they come and they go. Some of them are sort of fad translations for a while. They're very popular. But they go, and when they're gone, millions of people every day are waking up with the King James Bible. How do you explain that? It is not that there has not been animosity towards the King James Bible or those that wanted to replace it. In the year 1800, New English Bibles were being presented by the fact that in the year 1800, anything translated in 1611 had to be so hopelessly antique that nobody could understand it, nobody could read it, nobody could deal with it. You've got to get another Bible. That was more than 200 years ago. In the late 1700s, late 1800s, there were folks, there was a book written that said, you know, the King James Bible is so out of date that it's going to have to be out of print by 1900. And a suggestion was made, if you have a love for the King James Bible, you need to buy one with a specially made binding so that you'll have one that will last, because surely after the year 1900, no one is going to be printing it anymore. And yet, in the year 1900, every day, millions of people in the English-speaking world were getting up and starting their day with devotions out of the King James Bible. All through the 1900s, you heard this endless talk about replacing the King James Bible and how people were going to quit printing it. When the Revised Standard Version was released in 1952, at the big public presentation of this new version of the Bible, which they said would replace the King James Bible, when it was the person who spoke said that the King James Bible was on its way out. He said, as soon as some old grannies and a few croakers are gone, the King James Bible, there'll be no demand for it, it'll be out of print. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the definition of an old croaker is, but I suspect that anybody that was an old croaker in 1952 is probably gone by now. And I suspect anybody that was an old granny in 1952 is probably gone by now. And the Revised Standard Version has been replaced by the new Revised Standard Version. And yet, every morning, millions of people around the English-speaking world start their day with the King James Bible. There was a book written in 1960 by a man named Dewey Beagle on this whole subject of Bible translation and so forth. And he said, you know, by the year 2000, no one's going to print the King James Bible. And again, he repeated that suggestion. If you have a special emotional attachment to the King James Bible, be sure and buy one that's got a really good binding, because you won't be able to get one after the year 2000. In fact, he predicted that by the year 2000, we'd see there would no longer be one standard popular English Bible. And he predicted these would be the three that most people used: the Moffat translation, the Goodspeed translation, and the Lightfoot translation. He said those will be the popular Bibles in the year 2000. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a Moffat Bible? Ever seen one? How many of you have a Goodspeed Bible? How many of you have ever seen one? How many of you have a Lightfoot Bible or have ever seen one? I actually have a Moffat Bible. I found one in a used bookstore in Alaska. And the reason you haven't seen them is they all went out of print before the year 2000. But in the year 2000, every morning, millions of people were starting their day by having devotions in the King James Bible. And I asked the scholars at this meeting, said, you know, it's obviously not because there hasn't been any opposition. In fact, there's so many people clamoring for replacing the King James Bible that if a person could come along and they could write the book that would discredit the King James Bible, that author would be famous. He would sell millions of copies and be a very rich man. And he would be very highly regarded among the whole critical text crowd. He could teach at whatever seminary he wanted to. He would be speaking in mega churches all the time. So why has no one written that book? I'll let you on a secret. A lot of people have tried. They've written the book that if you read it, it's supposed to discredit the King James Bible, and the King James Bible will go away. And yet, after book after book after book like that has been written, all of them more than a few years old is out of print. And this morning, all over the English-speaking world, millions of people started their day with devotions out of the King James Bible. How did this happen? This defies the way things are normally done. How do you explain this? How do you explain the heritage of the King James Bible and its impact? The King James Bible was not the first English Bible from the fuller text, from the received text. You begin with William Tyndale in the 1500s, and it's followed by another one which builds on the work of Tyndale, and another one which builds on that. And the King James Bible is the seventh Bible translation based on the fuller text that I believe is the text that God honors and uses. Matter of fact, each one was improving the process a little bit. If you're reading a King James Bible today, more than 80% of it reads word for word the way the Tyndale Bible did. But the King James Bible becomes a seventh because a group of leading scholars and theologians in the Church of England went to King James. They asked for one more translation to be the final work of bringing the Bible into the English language. King James agreed to that. He did not like the sixth translation. The Geneva Bible wasn't the translation. He didn't like the footnotes. Because in the footnotes, there's a mention of the fact that the Bible teaches, according to the Geneva translators, that the people have the right to overthrow the king and even to kill him. For some reason, King James took offense at that. That, by the way, is not a little matter, because the English people would overthrow his son and cut his head off. So it's not like that was something that couldn't happen. And so King James authorizes this. He collects these people and tells them he wants a translation that is not designed to satisfy any faction in the Church of England, that would be just as pure in its translation as it could possibly be. Let the Bible decide between the factions and not the factions decide the Bible. He collected the most famous, reputable scholars of his day. The King James Bible is translated, and King James authorized it, and this changed the world, and let me explain how. Before King James authorized the King James Bible, the Bible was normally illegal. In all of England, or in part of England, various kings and local rulers, kings, parliaments, whatever, were against the Bible being in English, and there would be various punishments. William the Tyndale gets burned at the stake for doing the first translation. And there was just opposition to the Bible. But when the king authorized one, there was no local ruler that was brave enough to go after somebody for reading a Bible the king said they could have. It made the Bible part of everyday life in England, and that changed England. It created in England the first literate society in the history of Europe. And what I mean by that is there would always be a small educated class somewhere that could read, but the majority of people in a kingdom couldn't, and women just absolutely didn't have women read. But after the King James Bible became authorized, everybody wanted to read the book. And repeatedly in English literature, people referred to it as the book, and clear into the United States up into the 1950s, if somebody said the book, they meant the King James Bible. Everybody in England wanted to read. There was an explosion of literacy. Historians wrote about it and said you had seen men in their 60s with six-year-old young men in literary class together learning how to read so that they could read the Bible. The King James Bible became so popular that it became the norm for store owners to have a King James Bible available in their store, because if you had to wait for something, people wanted a King James Bible there to read. And if you didn't have a King James Bible for them to read, they would go to a store that did. It literally became the center of English society and created a literate society, the first literate society in the history of the world. But not only did they learn to read, there were two forms of English. There was what was thought of as the university English for the educated few, and everyday English, Anglo-Saxon English it was called. The King James Bible is in Anglo-Saxon English, the English of the average everyday person. University English almost died. The only place it was very Latinized, the only place you can find an example of it today is in lawyer talk. The way lawyers write legal documents so you can't understand them. That's the only place you can find university English today. That's done on purpose so that you need lawyers. Seriously, that's why it's done, so that you need lawyers to understand and explain it. The whole profession's based on it. But it totally changed England. And in totally changing England, it created a literate society. Not only did it create a literate society, as people begin to read the Bible, they begin to think about what the Bible said about government. And this is not accidental. I cover this in my world history book, in my UDIS history book both. There is in history the record of what's called the Great Awakening from 1720s to 1770s. That is when there was this stirring moving of God in England and in the English colonies from the preaching of the King James Bible, in which incredible numbers of people were saved. When you start in 1720 in the English colonies, church attendance was almost non-existent. By the 1770s, a majority of the people had membership in churches that had the plan of salvation in their doctrinal statement. That's amazing. A majority of the country were professing believers. In fact, not just a majority, almost everybody. Another chapter in most books, not mine, it'll talk about how the American movement for independence began in the 1720s and built and broke out into the American War for Independence in 1770. I'm telling you, that's not a coincidence. All these people reading the Bible are discovering things about government that their government would never tell them. They're finding out that while you're supposed to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, your government would tell you that. You're also supposed to render to God the things that belong to God. And it created a thirst in the hearts of the people for divided, limited government. And they begin to see government as having the responsibility to protect the people from evil and reward good. And the English government was going through a cycle where that's not what it was doing. And when you read the Declaration of Independence, their argument is this: instead of being that which protects us from evil, the English government has become the evil we need to be protected from. Do you know where they got that idea about government from? King James Bible. The King James Bible created the American demand for independence and a free republic. And out of that comes the United States of America. By the way, it's kind of interesting to me, just on the politics of it. King James creates the United Kingdom. King James Bible creates the United States of America. Where do you think the world would be if the United Kingdom and the United States had not been there to stop Hitler? Where would the world be today if the United Kingdom and the United States had not been there to stop the communist movement? I mean, what came out of this is absolutely incredible. The Great Awakening was clearly a Bible produced by the King James Bible, because that's the Bible that was being preached by all of the leaders in the Great Awakening on either side of the Atlantic. And so folks say, but I got this new Bible. Say, what's its qualifications? What has it accomplished? What has it done? See, it's new. Really? When did new become a qualification for 2,000-year-old, at least, truths? Say, but it's fresh off the presses, and they have a wonderful marketing campaign. Really? What's it accomplished? How many revivals that grip the world have come from your new Bible? It was out of the King James Bible came the modern missions movement. Preaching from the King James Bible led to this idea in England, the United States, that they had the responsibility to get the gospel to the world. And all through the 1800s, missionaries went from the United States and went from England, took the gospel all around the world. England became cold to gospel truth by the 1900s. And the 1900s is mostly the United States, but the modern missions movement is the product of the King James Bible. Some people want to dispute that, and they say, but Brother Stringer, they translated the Bible into so many languages. I know that. But where did the missionaries came from that did the translation? They got saved under the preaching of the King James Bible. They got trained under the teaching of the King James Bible. And most of the time, a lot of folks don't like this, but it's simply true. Winston Churchill writes about it. Most of the time, they did their Bible translation not from Greek and Hebrew, because most of them didn't know that. Most of the time, they did their Bible translation from the King James Bible. Winston Churchill, by no means a right-wing religious leader, in his classic History of Britain, talks about the 792 different languages that have a Bible translated from the King James Bible in the missions movement. Missions movement that led millions of people to Christ around the world came from the King James Bible. How many missions movement, worldwide missions movements, has your new Bible created? Not only that, history of the fundamentalist movement as it develops in the United States in the 1900s, when the various denominations begin to adopt modernism and begin to deny biblical truth. The folks who stood up to that were people using the King James Bible. I'll give you an example. I pastored for 11 years the Ravenswood Baptist Church in Chicago. Ravenswood was started in the 1800s. It was caught up in the fundamentalist modernist battle. It was just right down the road a little bit from the first modernist Baptist seminary in the United States. And there were professors and students from that modernist seminary attending Ravenswood in the 1930s, and they were trying to take Ravenswood the direction of modernism. But some of the folks, they weren't PhDs. They weren't seminary professors. They didn't know Greek and they didn't know Hebrew. Most of them worked in the Chicago slaughterhouses. They were blue-collar people. I found the old records of this page after page after page. The church went into a battle over this, finally erupted in a Wednesday night business meeting that lasted for hours. And people came in carrying their King James Bibles, and they were demanding that something be done about this modernism, and the seminary professors would quote all the German scholars, and the stockyard workers would quote their King James Bibles. And the seminary professors would say, you're out of date. And the stockyard workers would say, but this is the Bible. And they had a confrontation, and they voted three things. They voted, number one, to leave the American Baptist Convention and become an independent Baptist church. About two-thirds voted for it, a third voted against it. Secondly, they voted they would not have women preachers in the church because some of the seminary professors had been demanding, who were women, had been demanding to preach in church services. And they voted that wouldn't happen. One of them actually did preach in church service. I have a picture of it. And thirdly, they voted that anyone that did not believe the Bible was the Word of God would be dismissed from the church membership, and they threw every seminary professor from Chicago Seminary out of the church. But they weren't the scholars. I know. But you know what they had? They had a King James Bible. They had a good, accurate translation of the Bible, and that made them better scholars than the seminary professors. And same year, another Baptist church from the convention in Chicago left and became independent. Every other church that stayed in the American Baptist Convention, by the time I got to Chicago, you take the list of churches that back in 1932 actually is when this happened, that were in the American Baptist Convention. Those two left, still Bible-believing churches to this day. All the churches that stayed, every single one of them, was pastored by a homosexual when I arrived in Chicago 15 years ago. It was the King James Bible that kept those two churches straight. So tell me what your new Bible has accomplished. Well, it's cool, really. I don't even think they use that word anymore. But it's relevant. To who? Everybody that wants to live in disobedience to the principles of God? But it's scholarly. Which scholars are we talking about? See, there's this rush to the idea that if it's new, okay, I'd rather have a new car than an old car. But seriously, a Bible? I'm not looking for a new Bible. I want an accurate record of words that God gave 2,000 years ago. I'm not looking for something new. And you look at what the King James Bible has accomplished. I would say to you, historically, in the last 400 years, you can connect every great soul-winning movement in the world to the King James Bible. People say, Brother Stringer, many of them took place in other languages. I know that, and I understand that, and I appreciate that. But where did the missionaries come from that started those movements? How were they trained? This is simply the Bible that God uses. It has credentials. And when people have challenged me about that, I told you the story. I began to study, because first 10 years I was a preacher, I didn't understand all this. And I began to study this, and I devoted a year to trying to understand the argument over the ending of Mark chapter 16. Was it the word of God or not? I became clear to me that it was. It's in the Authorized Bible. It is in the Fuller text. It is in the Majority text. And there are a number of reasons. And so I just became convinced this argument of the superiority of the critical text was false. But I still had questions. I've answered many of them over the years. There's a couple things I still can't answer. But I decided then that I would put faith in the Bible that God uses and blesses and that has credentials and has a legacy and has a reputation. And so I go back to my question from that conference when the scholarly folks are all there. So how do you explain why are we having the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible when translations don't last 50 years? Why are we having the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible? And let me explain. The answer is clearly because in spite of all the attempts to get the English-speaking people to give up the King James Bible, millions of them have refused and are still refusing. How do you explain this? This is not an accident. This is not just something that happened. The answer is, in spite of all the pressure to give it up, people read the King James Bible and are aware that God works in their heart when they do. And somebody tells them to try something else, and some people try these others and think they like it and so forth, but they just don't last. There has to be an explanation for why we're still using a 400-year-old Bible. You say, well, some people are just old-fashioned. Let me tell you something. King James Bible is more than old-fashioned. Its words have an eternal quality to them. Somebody said to me, someone said to me on this subject one time, you're old-fashioned, so old-fashioned, I bet you like the original Three Stooges instead of the ones that came after. Well, just accidentally I do, but it really has nothing to do with this. You have a Bible that God has used and still uses. They say nobody can understand it. I understood it pretty good when I was a 10-year-old bus kid. Now, there were things I didn't understand, but I always assumed because that was the Bible, and I didn't know everything yet. You say, but you can't build a soul-winning church. You can't build a big church with a King James Bible. Look around. You say, yeah, but new converts can't understand it. I've never had a new convert that had trouble with it until somebody comes along and tells them they can't understand it. Who's trying to get them to leave and go to a church that doesn't use it? How do you explain the fact that they cannot get rid of this 400-year-old antique Bible that was antique 300 years ago, and people are still reading it, and that this morning millions of people had their devotions out of a King James Bible today in the English-speaking world. How did this happen? So I asked the scholarly folks there. I said, it'd be great if you'd write a book and explain that. Why it just won't go away, no matter how hard everybody tries. Why can you not get rid of it? And I would give you an answer that might not seem very sophisticated. God's hand is on it, and God uses it. And I'm content with the Bible that God uses. People ask me this all the time, not alone bad people, said, should there not be a new scholarly effort for a new translation that would be easier to understand in our day? I said, number one, we don't have people with the credentials today to do this. We just don't. They don't exist. I talked to a man, Time Magazine said years ago, that he was the only living person today that had the language credentials that he could have been on the King James Committee. And I knew him. So I called him. I said, is that true? He said, well, there's another one in England. That would be two. We don't have the credentials. Number two, we don't have the demand. There have been at least four translations in my lifetime done from the right text by people who I think meant well. And none of them are still in print. You know why? There was no demand. People blessed by the King James Bible weren't looking for something new, and the folks that hated it weren't looking for something from the right text. One guy I knew, and I believe he meant well, he did an up-to-date translation from the right text. He mortgaged his house to pay for the printing of it, went bankrupt and lost his house because nobody would buy it. You know how I got my copy? He was driving around to preachers' meetings with boxes of them in the trunk of his car and giving them away. There isn't a demand for one. If God ever wants us to do that, he will raise up the right people with the right tools and the right situation to do it. My fifth reason for using the King James Bible is it has credentials. And the only credential that other people get them, they say, well, it's new, it's brand new, it's hot off the press, it's the new thing. They just spent millions of dollars advertising it, and it's really popular. You know how many popular new English translations I've seen come and go in my 46 years of being a preacher? They'll release a translation, and they say, well, this is the one that's going to replace the King James Bible. As a young man, I was impressed by those statements. I've seen it come and I've seen it go. It doesn't mean anything anymore. Changing topics for just a moment to make the point. 1983, I first heard a United States senator say that we only had 10 years left before global warming destroyed the planet and we were all going to die. That's in 1983. I didn't believe that then. But I've heard that claim repeated every year since 1983. We only have 10 years left. You know, I lost my respect for that claim a long time ago. Every year, there's another English translation released. It's gonna replace the King James Bible. Do you know how much that resonates with me now? How many times I've heard it said over and over again. As a pastor, somebody come rush in and say, hey, Pastor, I just saw the advertisement. I went out and got this. This is the Bible that's going to replace the King James Bible. Sure it is. When the world burns up. I mean, how many times does somebody have to claim something before we quit paying attention to it? My fifth reason for using the King James Bible, it has credentials. It has a pedigree. If somebody wants to convince me of a new Bible, come back and tell me when it started a worldwide revolution of evangelism. Come back and show me when it's launched a mission movement that's led millions of people to Christ. Come back and show me when it has created the freest, no matter what any politically correct person says today, the freest, best nation that's brought freedom and prosperity to the most people in the history of the world. When another Bible translation does that, come tell me about it. I use King James Bible because it has credentials. And nothing out there else does. Say, but I don't want to have to learn these words to understand the Bible. Really, you think there's a subject that important that you don't have to learn any words for? Seriously? If you're going to study anything else, guess what? My son, grandson's fascinated by dinosaurs. He's only five, but I mean, he's all over the place on dinosaurs. He can recognize them all. He's got all kinds of terms. He knows what categories they fall into. And we'll be sitting, and he's showing me all of his dinosaurs, all of which I bought, I think. And he tells me what category they fall in. And I've now learned dinosaur terminology that I frankly was never my goal to learn. I learned it so I could have an intelligent conversation with my grandson. Trust me, never was that one of my lifetime ambitions. It was never on my bucket list, learn dinosaur terminology. But I would for my grandson. You want God's truth? Be prepared to learn some words that go with some concepts that are just beyond the things we normally say every day. How about glorification? In the Bible sense, we don't know what that word means. We got to learn it. But here's what it means. One day, I will be like the Lord Jesus with no sin nature in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me. Every now and then I get reminded of the fact I need to come to a day when I don't have a sin nature anymore. Glory, that word was worth learning. I've learned a lot of words that were worth learning in order to understand God's truth. My fifth reason, I believe the King James Bible because it has credentials. Somebody comes along and says, I know how to translate that better. Say, really? You do? What an opinion you have of yourself. Let me know when you helped start a worldwide revival. Let me know when you helped create a missions movement that's led to millions of people finding Christ. Let me know when you helped create a brand new nation dedicated to freedom. And maybe I'll listen then. Till then, I'm sticking with the Bible that has the pedigree, with the Bible that has the credentials. God bless y'all. Thank you, Pastor.